Well, we've been in this series called First Love, and it's the whole idea that what we put first determines our future. We have looked at that according to the idea of finances. We have looked at that in our daily habits. You are here this morning because this is the first day of the week, and the first thing you're doing is giving yourself to God so that the rest of the week will be His. That's a principle of first love. And we've also talked last week about relationships and how it's important to keep Christ first in every relationship and keep His order for the different relationships that we've been a part of. So today is the last week of this series, and it really needs to finish up with the understanding that although we may know a lot and understand some new principles, we need to make sure that we are the first to step out in faith and follow God. Because the thing we're going to talk about today is that people often hope that one day they will change. They learn all this new information and get some new Bible teaching. It's like, wow, one day this is going to be great. But people hope one day they will change, but they don't choose when. Today. Let's make it today. And the reason they don't choose today is because they are waiting for some sort of outward sign before they have faith. And for those of us who are familiar with the definition of faith, faith is about believing what you don't see yet. Faith is about being confident that's God calling you when nothing in your circumstance says yes. And so what we want to look at today is that you and I are prone to believe and have hope that God's going to change us and God will change anything. But then God calls us to step out, maybe like Peter stepped out of the boat. And we don't because we're waiting to see if this is the right time. And God wants us to say, no, faith is, in its very essence, stepping out even before the thing, the sign from the outside tells you to do it. So we've been talking about in this series that order matters, that our first should go to God. And we need to understand that in the Christian life, faith always comes first. It's not after we see the circumstances change. It's not after the crowd tells us we should go. No, faith always comes first. And that's why we've been saying what you put first determines your future. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure the thing I'm putting first in my life is the one who runs the entire universe. He's who I want to put first because my future is going to be blessed if I put Him first in my life. So the main point of this sermon is here, that if you want to put God, if you want to put God first, then you have to go first by faith. If you want to put God first, you have to go first by faith. You can't wait for the crowd, and you can't wait for the circumstances. You've got to go according to the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, I never liked going first, all right? How many people are like me? You know, let someone else go first, all right? That's me. I was just, you know, the first person to give the book report to class. Man, I want someone else to go first. I want to see how that was going to go, you know? How's the crowd? What's the teacher like? I remember when I was first youth pastor here and we did a missions trip to Guatemala, and after a few days we had the chance to go to the local river and jump in and swim around, and I was all about it until I found out, and Bob Brown remembers this, until there was, they say, oh yeah, you know, sometimes they're like, oh, I don't know, snakes in the water. I was like, you go first, you know, jump on in, we'll see how you do before I go in, you know, because in the end, it takes a lot of faith to go first. We'd all prefer someone else to go first and see how it goes, right? But to put God first, you have to go first. And we're going to look at what that looks like. The story of Jonathan in the Bible, 1 Samuel 13 and 14, is a story about someone who decided to go first. So we're going to look it up on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible if you'd like, or just follow along with me. But it's a story of Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul, the first king of Israel. Things were not going well, and Jonathan decides, I'm going to go first. Jonathan had a hope that things would change, but he decided today was the day they should change. And so that's what we're going to look at. Chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 13 gives us the background, and I'm just going to give you an overview of it. King Saul and his son Jonathan, first of all, they're the only two that have swords out of all the army of Israel. So that should tell you how they're going to do when they face the Philistines. They're with their army, and they have, the Bible tells us, they have 600 men, and they're in the valley as their enemies are at the top of the mountain in an outpost. And the context is God gave God's people that land where the enemy now has a camp. So here are God's people supposed to be living on top of the mountain, but they're hiding in the valley. And here's why. You see, they're feeling very overwhelmed. In 1 Samuel 13, the Bible tells us that the Philistines are just way too much for them, way stronger than them. And as a result, most of the people of Israel are hiding out in caves. And let me tell you what, when you're afraid, that's where you and I go. We go and we go hide in a cave. And that's where God's people are at this time. They're not only overwhelmed, but unfortunately, they're under a curse. You see, in 1 Samuel 13, King Saul makes a rash decision. Instead of waiting for God and putting God first, he decides to go into battle based on his own wisdom. And in 1 Samuel 13, we learn that God has said, King Saul, for not putting me first, your kingdom will not endure. In other words, everything you're going to do is be cursed. Now, so I want you to think about this. Jonathan, when we read this story, he is under the consequences of somebody else's decision in his life. He's under the consequences of somebody else's sinful decisions. He's living with the consequences of it on the day he decides things needs to be different. And then they are outmanned. Israel's got 600 men, and the Philistines have 30,000 chariots plus troops. And don't forget that Jonathan and Saul are the only two with swords out of Israel. So they are outmanned. And there are a lot of times you and I feel the same way. And then finally, they're just in fear. The scripture says that they're literally quaking with fear, trembling. And I want you to know that when you and I feel overwhelmed, when we feel like we're under consequences, when you and I feel like we do not have enough to face it, and we're afraid because of what has happened in our past, we do with what most of God's people did. We go find a cave and we hide in it. And you know what? Misery loves company, so hopefully there are a few other people there with us. And that's the situation. When we get to the one day Jonathan decides, my hope needs to start change to reality this day. So here's the story. I did not type this out very well after I read it in first service, so have a little mercy on me. But when there is a bold in the story, because we're going to read it together, you read it out loud so you can kind of focus on some of the main points with me. All right, so here it is. It starts in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. The first two words are bold, so join me. One day, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come, let's go over to where the enemies have their outpost on the land that God gave us. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts, and notice that the priest of God is hanging out with them in the cave, quaking in fear. Next, verse 6. Here you go. Let's go across the valley to the outpost of our enemies, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. God can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. You can say amen to that, because that's very true. All right. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul. All right, then, Jonathan told him. We will go and cross over the valley and let them see us. If they say to us, and don't, I'll just read the red because I just crossed that up on you. If they say to us, come on up and fight, then we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us have victory over them. So that's exactly what happens. And then we read, come on, let's go and climb. Right behind me, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat them. So they climbed up using both hands and feet. They defeated some 20 men in all. And just at that day and time, God sent an earthquake and struck. And then I messed up the typing there, so you can just read it for yourself. Verse 20, then Saul and all his men rushed out to the battle that Jonathan went first and fought. And then it finishes up with, so the Lord gave a great victory to Israel that day. Here's the story of a man who decides, despite feeling overwhelmed, despite being under the consequences of his past decisions, despite being outmanned and in fear, says, my hope in God tells me that it's not someday, it's today, that life changes. That's what faith is called. And I want you to see that when Jonathan makes this decision, there are really four things he decides in his heart, and there are four things you and I need to decide. If you and I are always going to wait for the crowd, and if you are and I are always going to wait for the circumstances, we're not going to experience a lot of victory in our life. Because the Bible tells that we're supposed to be people who live by faith. And so I want you to look at some of the practical thoughts that go behind living by faith. Jonathan makes a few decisions that you and I should make. Here's the first one. If we're going to go first, then I must choose to bring Jesus to my past defeat in order to get God's future victory. To bring Jesus to my past defeat in order to get God's future victory. Let me explain this one. The world tells us that when we have a bad relationship or when we fail in a certain place, when we have some sort of failure or some consequence in our life, that the way to have victory over it is run as far away from it as possible. Just pretend like it never existed. Well, the problem with that theory is wherever you go, there you are. And that pain of that failure or that loss or that defeat in your life is with you, and it's affecting you more than you know. How you know is it's probably showing up the deeper you get into new relationships. And so what we tend to do is we tend to be people who kind of deny that we've been hurt in the past. We know we don't want to dwell on it or get stuck in it, but we don't ever take a moment to deal with it. And we tend to be people that think that victory for us is acting like it never happened. And again, what happens, though, is it has impacted you. And the result of that impact is it's usually showing up in how you have relationships with other people. And so you're going to be frustrated about your relationships because you feel like they never go right. And what that really all is saying is there's some place that you need to bring Jesus to a past defeat and just work out the healing process. That's why we have prayer ministers here at the church. That's why you can join small groups, because those are places where we can take Jesus and say, instead of just running as far away from that as possible, maybe I should take Jesus as close to that as possible. And when we do that, a new victory comes. Most of you know my story. I was a kid who got really hurt. My family got really hurt in church. Because we got really hurt in church, for a while, that was the last place I ever wanted to be, was in a church. And yet, God's call on my life was to be a pastor. If I didn't go back and deal with how I was hurt and upset, I would have never gotten to my future. And so you and I tend to have the same issues. Jonathan one day says, you know what? The reason why the enemies are up on the part is because there was a battle and we lost. Hey, how about you and I go back to that place we lost and let's go win? Let's go win. Now, it's important who goes with us, because we can't do it in our own might, because a lot of us in this room, we have tried in our own positive attitude to face the past. But what we really need is we really need the gift of the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was a comforter, really the perfect image of an armor bearer who would say, hey, I'm with you. Let's go take that land. Let's not let the enemy keep that land in our life. And the Bible is so filled. Jesus taught so often that to have a Jesus-centered life is to invite the Holy Spirit as our advocate, our comforter, as our armor bearer who is with us and growing and says, you know what? The enemy shouldn't have that land. Let's stop, and I put this down, let's stop giving the enemy the high ground in our life. Let's go take that back. Amen? Right? And so that's what the power of the Holy Spirit is for. It's the power to overcome the enemy. Some of us, we're not sure what the Holy Spirit means, but really it's just the presence of God. And it's part of who he is coming down and walking alongside of us and filling us with victory. And I want to encourage you that there's some places that the high ground of your life is the enemy's and not God's. And you could feel it because every time you try to get out of the valley and go a little further, you run into it in your life. And when Jesus, in the beginning of this year, promised you new victory beginning, he was thinking of you taking back this ground. But what you'll find is there's a little bit of a what? Climb to it, right? It's not that easy. But the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you. Some of us in this room, we've got great Bible knowledge, but we really haven't welcomed the Holy Spirit to give us the encouragement. We find ourselves easily depressed and discouraged. And what we need to do is pay attention to what Jesus taught, that there was one to come that was going to fill us with a power, give us the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all those good things that we need. So I want to encourage you, if you've been finding yourself knowing the Word of God and knowing that there's a place that you need to have victory in your life and you feel like the enemy's got the high ground, I want to encourage you to press into the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that at the end, but I want to encourage you, it's for you because the enemy wants to keep the high ground in your life, but Jesus has died that you take it back. And so whether you feel overwhelmed, some of us here, we feel like I've made so many mistakes, I'm under a curse. Jesus Christ is the one who destroys that curse for you. If you feel outmanned, I got like two swords and I'm facing 30,000 chariots. It's like, yeah, but you got the King of the universe on your side. And last time I checked, he can do it all. And it ain't hard for him either, all right? And then, you know, we live in fear because we have had painful experience in the past. So we're like, I don't know if I want to deal with that anymore. You know, that's where we trust that our good Father, the one who walks on the water, who's standing with us in the fire, man, he's able. And he wants to give you back that ground. So I want to encourage you today, as you find, and we'll talk about this in the next point, as you find the people you need in your life, welcome the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to go first in faith because Jesus is absolutely hands down with you. Number two, to go first, you must choose a friend of faith instead of a crowd of fear. Here's the picture. There's 600 people, including the priest of God, hiding out in a cave because they're feeling overwhelmed, because they're feeling under a curse, because they're outmanned and they're in fear. And even God's people are there. Even the priest who's supposed to represent God is there. And Jonathan says, I don't think we're supposed to stay here. And I think if we all wait to see the Philistines just magically go away, if we just wait all of a sudden for God and the priest right here to just like, you know, I don't know what they're expecting, but it's like, no, it's time to go first. It's time to step forward because God can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. And we need a friend in our life that says, do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said, go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul. I'm looking here in the back. We've got Kim and Jeff Davis, and Kim's dad's Bill Bell, who passed a few years ago, has been a big part of our church for many, many years. Bill was part of the construction of our buildings and always was just this strong man of faith. And I remember one time when the church was going through a financial tough time, and Pastor Wayne, our senior pastor at the time, got up and was kind of sharing with the church about, hey, we're in a tough time, and just, you know, and I think Pastor Wayne was feeling bad about having to say it, and Bill Bell stood up in the middle of the crowd and said, we're with you, Pastor. Just stood up, said, psh, we got this. God's got it. You know what? Do all that's in your mind, because God's got it. We're not going to stay defeated about this thing. And I think all of us, we need someone in our life who stands up and says, no, you know what? Man, if God's starting to show you, you shouldn't live in defeat, I'm with you. We all need that person. You don't need the crowd. You just need one person. You need one man or woman of faith who says, I'm with you. Let's go take that. God's got this. God's got this. Let's trust in him. And so I want to encourage you, one of the ironies about having courage is that, and going first, is that the crowd works against it. One of the greatest enemies of going first is the crowd. And I'm not just talking about at work or school, I'm talking about in church, all right? You can be in a church crowd, and a church crowd can kind of, it just, there's just no, you kind of, crowds by themselves, they kind of do a few things. First of all, crowds create comfort, but don't produce courage. All right, there's no, I know in the like the rap video or the hip hop video, you know, the guy's a loner with 17 guys by his side. You know, it's like, what's that? You know, it's like, you're not alone, you got a crowd. It doesn't take any courage to be all tough with 17 guys by your side. All right, crowds only produce comfort, but they don't produce courage. And so when we were this morning, we were in the middle of worship, and maybe it was on your heart to come for prayer, and obviously we didn't have as many prayer people. I mean, we just had, I love that we come forward. But maybe one of the reasons you didn't come up was because of the crowd. It's like, you know, I really want to go up there, but the crowd, I'm kind of more comfortable in the crowd. And so that's, you know, it's fine. God's going to meet you just where you are. But the crowd tends to create comfort in us, but doesn't create a lot of courage in us. And so we need to recognize that. Crowds tend to gravitate to fear instead of encouraging faith. They tend to think about, come on, let's stay here. Together we can do this. We'll be all right. But but sometimes we don't recognize that we need steps of faith. And then third, crowds tend to focus on the past instead of believing for the future. I mean, I want you to get this picture. Here's these 600 soldiers and the priest of God's right there, and nobody's moving. Nobody's moving. And it was Erwin McManus who wrote this quote. I thought it described this point really well. He said, Jesus, who courageously faced the greatest pain of the cross, never meant for his victory to be known any other way for his followers. In other words, if you want to know the victory of Jesus, you're going to have some courage in your life. Not yourself. You're going to have faith in the one who will help you face it. Yet, Christianity over the past 2,000 years has moved from a tribe of courageous renegades to a crowd of religious conformists. A quick survey of the modern church would lead you to believe that Christ's invitation was come and listen instead of go and risk. Right? Now, in Acts chapter 2, there's a community of courageous people. In Acts chapter 2, man, they're all go-first people, and they all found each other, and the Spirit of God's in them. In Acts 15, they're doing the Jerusalem Council, and they're all kind of like, I don't know if non-Jewish people can be part. I mean, that's not part of our past. What will happen if we let them in? I don't know. It's kind of comfortable with who we got already. So I just want to encourage you that in church or outside of church, every group that gets together, you've always got to focus on being a community of courage and not a crowd of conformists. One of the things I want to encourage you is if you're looking for that one friend, maybe I'm it today. I mean, maybe I'm the one person that God sent your way. They say, hey, you've been looking at that hill for a long time. Today's the day you start going towards it. I want to encourage you, small groups are a great place to find that friend. And I want to encourage you, all your small groups, always be fostering that faith because God's not done his best thing yet. It's coming next because he doesn't know how not to do the best thing next because he's a God who's always expanding the universe because there's something better to do, and he's all about doing it. So you and I got to walk and believe like that. Number three. To go first, you must choose to go to grow. Did you notice in this story how much movement language is all about how victory happens? It's a progress. First, I'm going to be the first one to tell the armor bearer, hey, I'm thinking about going. And then the armor bearer says, let's go. And the idea is we're going to go and we're going to show ourselves. And did you notice what the sign Jonathan is looking for? He's actually looking from his enemies to say one of two things. If the enemy says, stay put where you are, he's going to know God's not in it. But if the enemy says, why don't you come on up here so we can teach you a lesson? Hey, God's telling us to go. Let's do it. Because he knows going is part of what God always does. God's always about it. And you and I, if we want to grow, we've got to go. And it doesn't necessarily mean a circumstance. It does mean a step of healing in our life, a step of worship in our life, a step of obedience in our life. Henry Blackaby says, you can't go with God and stay where you are. All right? The Bible's all about go. Abraham's supposed to go to a land he's never been to. Moses is supposed to go back to a land he doesn't want to see again. Joshua is supposed to go to a land and be careful to follow him because he's never been the place he's going. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Going with God is this place where we grow. And Caleb, at the end of his life, Caleb and Joshua, the only two from the wilderness who ended up in the promised land, he's one of the oldest guys in the people of God, and he says, I want to go take that mountain. Because we never stop living by faith. We never stop saying it's time to go and see what God has for us. God doesn't give you a friend for victory until you go. Because until Jonathan is the first to say, hey, why are we all staying here? There's no one to speak up and say, I think you're right. Let's do it. God doesn't give you a sign of victory until you go. Now, most of us, man, we love that God comforts us, but we're asking God to do all this work in the cave, but we're not asking God to give us the courage to get out of the cave. Then we tend to be a little frustrated because it's like, why doesn't God hear any of my prayers? And God's saying, why would I bless you in the cave? Why would I do that? You're not meant for the cave. Why would I reinforce you being in the cave? Come on, get out of the cave, and then you're going to see me work because you were meant for the higher ground. So I love you. I'm with you. My grace is for you. But the reason why you're not feeling this overwhelmed presence and answer from me, because I don't want you to set up shop in the cave. So we've got to recognize that. It's about going. God doesn't give you a miracle for victory until you go. Isn't it funny that just happens that on the day Jonathan decides to go and climb on up, an earthquake just happens to hit at the exact time he's battling people there's no possible way he can defeat. What a coincidence. Or is it a God who says, if you'll give me your first, I'll give you mine? That's what that is. And some of us are one step of courage away from seeing from God doing something we've never seen before. So I want to encourage you about that. God has a life of victory that you have to grow into. To grow, you have to go first. So that's great theology, but here's how it works. My lovely wife is on the first row. We never, ever argue. She's giving me that don't lie in church look. And maybe I did something wrong, because that's probably what happened. And then she maybe responded wrong. And what's the big, where's the resolution found? Who's going to apologize first? Go first. I won't go first. I'm not the one who did this, this, and this. Why don't you go first? Because you did do that, and that. Like, I won't go first. Well, I don't think anything's going to change. You can wait for circumstances. I know most of us are men are waiting for our wives to have the epiphany of how right we are. And somehow, yeah, it doesn't happen. Because we're not. Yeah, you go first. It feels like that. That's going first. Some of us, we need to take some steps to resolve some stuff in our life. And Pastor Sean's talking about small groups or something like that. And you need to, well, who else is going? I don't know. Do I want to go with anybody else? How about just go first? How about just go first for what you need and where you are in life? Healing in your marriage, apologize first. More of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. There are a lot of us in this room, we've kind of grown up and we've heard taught, oh, the Holy Spirit, he's wonderful and powerful, but I don't know, that seems like emotionalism that, or I'm not sure about that. It's like, hey, you're talking about, you're never going to know anything more about the Holy Spirit if you don't go first. Because why is the Holy Spirit like, yeah, I will super empower you to sit in that seat. You'll be the best sitter I've ever had. What? Do you need any power for that? Or maybe you need to stand up. Maybe there's some power there, and maybe you need to step forward, and there's some power there, but I'm not sure how much of the power of the Holy Spirit you're going to experience sitting down. because I don't think you need any. So I just want to encourage you, our whole concept of understanding the power of God in our lives has to do with, I want to go be a witness. I want to go serve. I want to go heal. I want to give God glory. I want to be obedient. I want to worship him. When we go first, the power of God is drawn. It's just coming to us because God's all about strengthening the person who's standing for him, right? Water baptism. Pastor Sean, I'm all about following Jesus, but unless the entire crowd gets with me in the baptismal tank, I don't think so. All right, one, our tank is not that big. Two, man, isn't that the point? I mean, what were the crowds about in the Gospels? Yeah, crowds were all like, Jesus, we love you. Oh, do something? No. You know, it's just, no, you got to step out of the crowd. And so next week, we're doing water baptism. You can see, you can just go online or you can sign on your connection card. But some of us, you know, we're kind of, it's been great so far what God's done, but we're kind of in this plateau place, and it's because we haven't followed the next step of obedience. The Bible says that we're to acknowledge him publicly. He's my Lord, he's my Savior. I want to encourage you, this next week, you can do that among the body of Christ. And it's going to take some courage. We'll heat the water up for you. It won't be ice cold, all right? But if that's your step, go first. Don't wait for the crowd. We're going to next month. This is the last sermon for this series. Next month, we're going to do a series called Keep Growing. And the tagline is going to be, God's got a plan for your life that you got to grow into. And it's very true. There it is right there. That's what it looks like. You, at the end of this service, are going to get some business cards so that you could hand them out and invite some other people, because that would be a nice step of faith for you to do. I don't know about you, but I've been encouraging all of our leaders at Cornerstone every week, invite someone new to church, because the Lord's passionate about them just as much as he's passionate about you. So you get that. It's easy. I just gave one out yesterday. I said, hey, man, you should come and hang out with us. There's our service times. And the whole idea of keep growing is I'm not done yet. I am not done yet. There's more to go. And so we're going to look at the four keys to keep growing and how church is supposed to be God's part, God's plan in us growing. So we're going through, review. Yeah, the same. If you're a new attender with us, whether you've just been saved or whether you've been a Christian for 30 years, our membership and first discipleship experience is also called Keep Growing, because that's what we want you to do, no matter whether you're a new believer or been learned. We want you to keep growing. And so that starts next week. You can sign up on your connection card for that. I want to encourage you. I've got one more point, and as I do it, I want you to be thinking about the one place that you need to believe God for victory in your life. Like, what's that next place? And I'm going to ask you to make sure that you put it on your connection card so we can be praying together for that. So keep growing starts. Last one. To go first, you must choose to climb today instead of what? Complain about tomorrow, all right? Notice that when Jonathan steps out, notice when Jonathan finally says, it's time to go from hope to action, that he's met with a climb. All right, everybody, really think about this. You remember that time when you're like, I'm going to believe God, I believe God, and then it got hard. It's just, you know, all of our sinful nature, all of our selfishness, all of our laziness, all of the way we got to where we are, they're all downhill habits. God says, I want you to go the other way. I want you to go the other way. And that takes a little climbing with your hands and feet, and gets a little tiring, because God wants to elevate what you're looking at in life. He wants to show you that high ground supposed to be your ground. And I want to encourage you, climbing takes a little work, but you and I have a choice to make. Are we going to pay the price to climb today? Or are we going to pay the price tomorrow for not having climbed? But either way, we're paying a price. I would encourage you that it's a smaller price to climb today than it is to pay for it tomorrow. Tomorrow tends to have a little compound interest tacked on to the price. So in our family, and I won't make this long, but in my family, you know, we had the joy of making Ethiopia part of our church, part of our family. And it's been so blessed. And then the Lord said, you know what, Sean? It's time to take your whole family to Ethiopia. Yeah. You know, Sean, I'd like you to take your teenagers and your elementary school son. I'd like you to go 150 miles away from the border, Somalia, and hang out with, you know, a majority Muslim people. And it's like, God, why are you asking us to do that? Why? Well, because Ethiopia is part of your higher ground. That's your country. Go live there. Go love there. Go see the gift you got there. Well, I don't know. God, that's a little dangerous. Like, there's a little, I got to climb to do that. I got stuff to worry about. I got to organize stuff. I got to figure out how I'm going to pay for it. Yeah, why don't you go climb, Sean? Because if you climb, I'll show up and I'll get you there. So we did it. One of the best experiences we've ever done as a family. The next year, God starts talking to us about planting a church in North Chesterfield, South Richmond. And, you know, I'm like, oh, God, there's so many horror stories about churches that do church plants, and everybody gets all weird and stuff. And God says, Sean, you trusted me with your family. Now trust me with your church family. Keep climbing. You're not all the way to where you can be yet. Keep climbing. There's some of you, you know what? I don't know what your climb is. I don't know, some of you are like, I always wish I would have finished my degree. Hey, get back in. Keep climbing. Get that done. You know why? Because God's got more for you. That high ground's yours. That is high ground that Christ won for you to have. Some of you, it's about some relationship work. Some of it's about some family dreams. And I don't know what yours is, but I'm just saying the just shall continually live by faith. You and I watch so many movies where there's only one big battle of faith and then we just cruise off into the sunset because that's the end of the movie. That's not kingdom life. We have faith today, so what do we do tomorrow? Have faith again. Keep climbing. Keep climbing. Hey, I just wanted to finish up this sermon series to say, I love what you're learning. I love how we're all responding, but I want to make sure there's no magic tomorrow out there we're thinking about. It's today. It's today we do these things. And so I don't know what the Lord's put on your heart, but I want to encourage you, today is the day. Today is the day he's made. This is the day that you start. And you may say yes and only find out you got a giant climb in front of you. Climb anyway. Say yes anyway. Because I'm telling you what, God's not done. God is not done in your life. And if you think you've got all that God's got, you need to pay attention because there is way more. There's way more, no matter what your age or life stage. I was finishing up in first, and one of our elders, Chuck King, had gone up for prayer during worship, and Chuck is 68. I said, Sean, while I was up front for prayer, God spoke to me, and I came back down, and I started drawing a picture he was showing me. Before you got up to speak, there's a picture of him climbing a mountain. And he said, I just saw this picture that I was climbing, but I was getting tired. And then all of a sudden, God, he said, I assume it was God, there was this person at the top of the mountain who came down and met me halfway up, down, and said, come on, I'll help you get the rest of the way up. And he said, he ended up saying this to the entire church. He said, I'm 68 years old, and God's telling me, don't stop climbing. So I don't know where you are, but don't stop climbing, because there's more. So I'm going to ask you to go from sitting to standing, if you would. And we're going to finish up this way this morning. Today's the day. Today's the day. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to invite you to have a moment to step out and to grow by going. Now, you do whatever. Yeah, you know, I'm not trying to create a like who's good, who's bad. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to say for the next few moments, we're going to give God our best. And I want to invite you. This altar is going to be open. And as this altar is open, as Pastor Brandon's leading us in worship, I would invite you to take at least one moment to come on up here and just step out for a second. And we're going to have playing time, so you don't got to do it right off the bat. I want to invite you to take a moment, step out and say, God, I don't want to stay where I am. I want more of you. You may want to write a prayer request on your green card, and your expression may be, while we're in worship, you write that down. And you just find a place to put it at the altar. Say, God, I just want to step out for a moment and say, I'm leaving. that that's the high ground you want to give me. And as we do that, let the Holy Spirit fill us with a new power, a new presence, a new gift to climb and not just sit, not just, it's been good. God wants to do even more. So Lord, I pray right now, whether we've been in church all our life or is this is one of the first times we've ever heard about who you are and what faith looks like. Lord, this altar is a place of stepping out of the crowd and saying, God, I'm willing to go first. Whatever you have for me, I'm willing to go first. So, Lord, I pray in these next few moments that we'll take what we have heard and it will be the moment of faith. And, Lord, whatever that looks like today, I pray that you would move upon us and that you would give us, Lord, a new power. And today would be the day when we start climbing. Let it be so now. You'll be faithful in Jesus' name.